Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
So much. Make sure you guys tell them welcome. Welcome to the family. And as you can see, once you say yes, we put you to work. So we're excited. And this morning, I have the privilege. Look how God arranged everything. Pastor was not going to bring the word already. It was planned today. And so that's one stress he didn't have to worry about. But this morning, I have the privilege and the honor to introduce my baby sister, Pastor Olivama.
God bless you. If I can have everyone stand, we're going to get right to it. We're going to go to Matthew 10:28. And it's a short read, just one verse. Okay, Matthew 10:28, and I'll be reading from the NLT. And it says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both body and both soul and body in hell." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father, because your presence is evident in this place today. Father, I ask that it is you that speaks this morning and not me, Lord. You know what you have been doing, Father. Your hand has been in everything, and we're just here expectant to hear from you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we can have a seat. So like my sister was saying, today was already planned. God, I love how God ordains everything, and he just aligns everything to make it easier, I guess, on Pastor this week. Poor guy, he was stressing, and it was very last minute, but I'm glad that God is a sovereign God, and so he has everything already planned for us. And to be honest, this week has been a little hard for me, because everything that could go wrong was kind of going wrong, right? And so I was second-guessing myself a lot, and my sister and everyone that I spoke to was like, "No, it's okay. That just means it's going to be a good message." I'm like, I don't want to set the bar too high, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I did not want to bring this message. In fact, the last few weeks, I have been really, really debating with bringing this message today. And I had what I thought were really good excuses. And then I would bring them to my husband, and he was like, "Nope, that's not a good excuse." And he would shoot them down real quick. And then I would think of another one, and he was like, "Nope, that's not a good excuse." And I was like, how rude, you know? And then I brought it up to Pastors Ryan and Melissa, and they also shot down my excuses to not bring this message. But in fact, they encouraged me to bring it. So I am coming out of obedience and the approval of my husband and my pastors. So let me tell you how this preaching got started. Now, a few months ago, I came across an Instagram story of a young man. And what stood out to me about this young man is that he was beginning his walk with the Lord. And he was documenting everything like young people usually do, right, on social media. And when I came across his account, he was in the process of finding a church. And what he would do is he would record himself going into a church and kind of experiencing the worship, hearing the message. And then he would kind of speak a little bit afterwards. He wasn't very familiar with churches. He didn't understand what denominations were. But he was trying to see where he fit in. And I was encouraged by that because he was a young man who was in the process of detransitioning. And so he was living in the lie that he was born in the wrong body, and that his true identity was to be female and not male. Now, people would get on there, and they would comment on his stuff, and they would encourage him. They would give him Bible verses. Sometimes he was on there seeing how difficult it was. He would be reading a Bible passage. And it was just, he was being very raw and honest about the walk he was going through. And so people were very encouraging. Most of the comments were positive comments. And I was encouraged by his bravery. And when I would come across his page, I would just say a quick prayer. I would say, "Lord, you know him. You know, may he continue to walk in your path. May you guide him to the right church," you know, and whatever he was going on at the moment. I would just say a quick prayer. And from what I could tell, he was doing this walk by himself. But the way he spoke, you could tell that he was having a genuine relationship with the Lord. And you, one day, while he was, maybe like a few weeks ago, he came across his videos again. And what he said was really shocked me. He said he was declaring that he had been right all along to be calling himself a woman, and that God had destined for him to be a woman and was okay with him being a woman. And he was a man, right? Now, you can imagine what the comments said then. Some of them were very encouraging. They said, no, you know, this verse, they would give him Bible verses. They would encourage him. They would talk to him. And then you had some people who were like, oh, it was just a lie all along. He just did it for the likes or for the follows. So it was very mixed reviews. And some of them were not very Christ-like comments. They were very ugly. But everyone had an opinion to what was going on, as is very common in social media. And to be honest, I feel sorrow. I feel sorrow for this young man, because I knew that this young man had made a decision that had eternal consequences. He had found the light, yet he chose to disregard everything about what he had learned, and he traded it back for the lie of Satan. Now, I can only imagine how God felt in that moment. And like I had always done, I said a prayer for him. And I asked the Lord to remove the veil from his eyes, to help him see the truth, to send him someone to mentor him, someone that could talk to him. And a few days later, his spiritual mentor went online to speak. And everybody knew who he was because, like I said, he made everything very public. And he had been saying, I haven't gone on here because I've been trying to talk to him. And I've been trying to let him see the error of his ways. But he's just not. He's not changing. Like, this is, he's set in what he's saying. And then he said something that shocked me. He said, unfortunately, this young man has lost his fear of the Lord. And it shocked me because it was an unexpected answer. It was the right answer, but it is something that in the church we don't say enough. And the more I meditated on his words, the more I realized that this young man did not really lose his fear of the Lord, but I dare say he never had the true fear of the Lord. Because when you truly understand what the fear of the Lord is, even the thought of going back to your sinful life scares you. From the outside looking in, this man was all in. He had surrendered his flesh. He was dying to self. He had found his true identity in Christ. And he was ready to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. So why did he turn back his back to God? Why did he return to darkness? To what he knew, to what was comfortable, to what ultimately would separate him from God, because he didn't have the fear of the Lord. He took God casually and failed to take him seriously. And God began to speak to me from that day on, and I began to wrestle with this message, because this message is not an easy topic. It's going to make a lot of people here very uncomfortable. It made me uncomfortable as I meditated on it and I began to study it. Now, today's message, my title is To Fear or Not to Fear. I don't know if they have it up there. That was my husband's like, you better give me props. He came up with the title. Today's message is for both seasoned Christians and new believers. And it is the answer for a few questions that I've actually had on my mind for a while now. Questions like, why is it so hard to find people who have a desire to serve or a desire to learn? Why is it so hard for some people to sacrifice their flesh daily? Why do some people who have experienced the goodness of God leave him? And the fear of the Lord answers this and many other questions. Now, Pastor preached on loving God a few Sundays ago. And this is one of the reasons I didn't want to bring this preaching. Because he preached a beautiful sermon on how all we need is to love the Lord. And I thought to myself, if loving God is all we need, how does the fear of the Lord fit into that picture? It's not going to make sense for me to talk about fearing the Lord when he just talked about loving the Lord. But the more I meditated on, God reassured me that I was being obedient many, many times. And as I prepared, the Holy Spirit said this. He said, when God's people truly love him, this in turn produces a fear of him. You see, many of us in the room, we ran to the feet of Jesus because we lacked love, and God offers us love. Some of us heard the message of, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son for you. And so we came to God for love and we found love, and praise God. God is love. And maybe some of us lacked peace. And when we heard a message of the only one that can give us peace that surpasses all understanding, we ran to the feet of Jesus, searching for that peace, and found it. Praise God. God is peace. And there might be another group who came because their life was broken, their marriage was on the brink of collapse, their family was broken, their heart was broken. And one day you heard a preacher speak on the only one that can mend the brokenness. So you can looking for that to restore your life, your heart, your marriage, and you found Jesus, and praise God, God restores. And perhaps you are in need of healing, and one day you heard a preacher speak on the only one that can heal both body and soul. So you ran to the altar in search of both, and you found your healing. Praise God. God heals. And it is great that we come to God seeking love, peace, restoration, and healing. All of these are attributes of God. And I could stand here and tell you about many more reasons why people come to the Father. But God is also holy. Not many people, if any, come to God because he's holy. But it is, dare I say, one of his most important attributes. And we have made the mistake of watering down the holiness of God, where instead of coming to him seriously, we casually come to him. The verse that we read today instructs us to fear the Lord. It says, "Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And some of you might be thinking, Pastor Balmy, we don't say hell. That's offensive. Right? To which I say the devil is a liar. You know what's offensive to God? To come on a Sunday, to come and pray and tell God you want to change, you want him to forgive you, you want him to help you, and the Lord meets you here, and then you go back, and you might start your week off strong, but because you take God so casually, you find yourself back in a place of despair, pain, or frustration, and then you come back the following Sunday, stepping on God's holiness with your soiled sandals, complaining to him, why is your life still a mess? Why do you still feel the same? Why haven't he fixed that? Why hasn't he done that? And demanding something from a holy God who requires that we take him seriously. That is offensive. Speaking to him like we are his equal when the opposite is true. Imagine if God spoke to us in the manner that he spoke to Job. In Job 38, 1 through 7, he answers Job in this manner. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined the dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy, God's reply to Job was, who do you think you are? And do you not know who I am? He does this for three chapters. He challenges Job and asks him many rhetorical questions. Church, we forget that God is holy. He is mighty. He is righteous. He is just. He is jealous. He is wrathful. And some of you might be thinking that's the God of the Old Testament, but God is also immutable, which means he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is us who have forgotten to put him in his rightful place. And this was just my introduction. Up to this point, I realized that I have not defined what the fear of the Lord is. But I hope with what I have spoken, I have given you some insight into the definition of the phrase. And if you're taking notes, I will be going through a series of questions this morning. Question one, what is and isn't the fear of the Lord? Now, fear of the Lord is not terror-stricken fear or to coward in fear. That would be servile fear. The word servile derives from the Latin word servus, which means slave. Now, servile fear is the kind of fear that a slave would feel towards a harsh and unyielding master. Servo fear is the spirit of fear that 2 Timothy 1-7 tells believers not to have. Now for a sinner, servo fear might be what they feel. The thought of God causes them to have terror-stricken fear. And rightfully so. If they continue on the path of disobedience and separation from God, they will one day be separated from Him forever. And the opportunity of salvation will be lost. And as I was growing up, I had servo fear. I was under the impression that God was way over there, and He was just looking down, waiting on me to mess up. Everything was bad. Everything was a sin. And I needed to constantly be in repentance. I didn't understand that God was the one that would transform me. I thought that I needed to transform myself to meet the requirements of God. Now, thank God to a believer that fear of the Lord is something else. Now, to those of you who have maybe heard the term in the past, you might be thinking, yeah, the fear of the Lord is to have reverence for the Lord. And I would say you're partially right. But the fear of the Lord is so much more than that. If we stop at reverence, we miss the deeper meaning of the term. As believers, we are to have filial fear. Now, filial derives from the Latin word filus, which means son. It is the loving fear of a child towards his father. Now, if you grew up in a real Hispanic home, you understand this type of fear. My boys understand this type of fear. When they were little, they would be running around, right? I never had to go and be like, stop doing that, don't do that, stop. No. All I had to do was say one or show them this, right? And if they're here, they're probably shaking a little bit right now, wherever they are. Because they knew that if I got to three, there were consequences, right? So they would be doing something, and I would be like, Avi, one. And then he'd look at me, right? And Israel, two. And then they would be doing something else, and I would say, okay, two. And at that point, Avi was a little nervous. Israel still didn't care. He still had one more chance, right? But if I got to three, it was a different story. One was crying. The other one was panicking. It was a mess. They knew that their actions had consequences and that I would follow through. And they did not stop loving me, even though in that moment they probably didn't love me very much. They still loved Mom. They knew who to run to when they needed help. They knew who would protect them. They knew that their mom would always do everything with their best interest in mind. God is our Heavenly Father, and we relate to Him as sons and daughters. And just like my kids were afraid to disobey, the same should be true of us when it comes to God. One of my professors, for all my nerdies out there, defined the fear of the Lord in this manner. The fear of the Lord is derived from three important concepts. One, a biblical correct view of who God is, focusing primarily on His holiness, majesty, and justice. Two, a pervasive sense of His awesome presence, watching everything you do. And three, a constraining awareness of our ongoing daily obligation to love Him supremely, to obey Him implicitly, and to trust Him completely. In other words, someone who truly fears the Lord honors and respects God because of who He is and what He can do. And in that causes believers to be afraid to disobey. Question two, what does the fear of the Lord look like? Now, if we look at our text in Matthew 10:28, the word fear here is phobos. And this word might sound familiar to some of you because it is the word phobia comes from this word. And you know, phobia is not a regular fear. It is more of a controlling fear. Pastor Josh Howerton says it this way when speaking about phobos. The fear of the Lord needs to be the controlling fear of our lives. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that we live our daily lives in fear of, that means that our daily lives, the fear of the Lord is produced from the knowledge of who God is and how much God hates sin. So we take God seriously, and this in turn makes us afraid to disobey. And that is the key. When we are afraid to disobey, it is so easy to crucify our flesh daily. It is easier to overcome temptation. There is a desire for us to know more of God. And because of this, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to mold us into the image of Christ. It does not mean to operate in perfection. But it does mean that when we fall short, we do what we do, when we do sin against God, we do not dwell in our sin. We do not use it as an excuse to continue to sin. When we fail God, this does not deter us from our end goal, which is to spend eternity with Him. And because we operate in the fear of the Lord, we acknowledge what we did, we come humbly before God and repent, and we ask for forgiveness, not only from Him, but from anyone that could have been affected by our actions. See, humility is not a problem because we understand who God is and how much He hates sin. And we continue to walk in obedience to God. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. And in it, we find that those who fear the Lord biblically hate all forms of evil, they depart from evil, and they live out their life with fear. But what about those that don't fear the Lord? And they don't understand the fear of the Lord, and they fail to operate it, in it. This group takes sin lightly because God's grace is great. They overemphasize the love and mercy of God, and they redefine the fear of the Lord so that they have none. True fear of the Lord puts you in a position where any form of sin that is committed causes shame and conviction, not indifference. When there is a lack of fear of the Lord, people will see how close they can get to it before sinning, how close they can get to the line before they can technically sin, right? So they'll do something and be like, well, this is not a sin, and they get closer to the line. And this is not a sin, and they get closer to the line. How close to the precipice is still safe? This is such a dangerous spot to be in because this group of people approach God casually instead of seriously, and pretty soon crossing the line or jumping in is very simple. The fear of the Lord should cause us to run away as far away from the line as possible. To put it another way, Dr. Tony Evans uses the illustration of electricity. He says, electricity is vital for our lives. We don't operate well without it, especially in Texas, right? Because we have the AC, so we love electricity. It is part of our daily lives and in everything we do. But this same power that brings us comfort can also make us feel really bad. We know that grabbing a fork and sticking it in an outlet is dangerous. There will be consequences. The power is not to be played with. We enjoy electricity, but we handle it carefully. We don't grab a fork and see how close we can get to the outlet before we get shocked. That would be unwise. Those that struggle with sacrificing their flesh daily operate in this manner. Then there is a group that struggles with the cycle of committing a sin, repenting, committing a sin, repenting, right? And I was talking about, I think it was in Bible study one day, where it's so easy for us to like read the Bible and go to the Old Testament and see how Israel behaved and be like, but God was right there. Why do they keep sinning? But we don't look at our lives and say, man, we do the same thing with God, right? It's so easy to judge, but we don't look at the way we do things as well. So the cycle repeats itself daily in their lives, and there's very little change, if any. They don't take God seriously, and they excuse their sin as a weakness. And sometimes this group, you hear them say something like, but God knows my heart. To where I reply, He does, and that's why you need to fear Him. Then there are those but that because they fear, they lack the fear of the Lord, they have no desire to learn, no desire to serve. They don't come to church because they can watch it online. They don't want to be part of the body of Christ. They don't want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They don't evangelize. They don't disciple. They just stay home and watch it online. They can do church at home. They don't have a desire to be part of the body. Or they do come on Sundays, but only Sundays, because Sundays we have worship music, right? They don't come on Wednesdays, because Wednesdays there's no worship music. There's Bible study. So showing up on a Wednesday is an inconvenience. They tell themselves, I can do Bible study at home. I don't need to come here. You know, I don't need to learn here. And we know that probably Bible study is not going to get done. Or it's not going to get done the right way, right? Some of them, Bible study is scrolling through TikTok or any social media app, and then following these self-proclaimed preachers, theologians, apostles, prophets, whatever they call themselves, that confuse the truth of God's word for their own truth, that reinterpret scripture, but because you don't really do Bible study, you don't realize that you're being fed a lie. And they call this Bible study. But if we are really being honest, their absence from Wednesday Bible study is simply because there is no desire to learn, no desire to know God deeper. And because they don't really know him, they lack the fear necessary to live their daily lives in victory. But church, there needs to be humility in our hearts to know that we don't know it all. And sometimes God equips people to teach us. They're going to show us things in scripture that should cause us to go home and dig deeper. Right now, our adult Wednesday class attendance is really sad. On a good Wednesday, we get about 20 adults. And that's a good Wednesday class. Can I tell you something about Wednesday Bible study? You have teachers who prepare, who pray, who fast, who take time to learn some difficult chapters because Romans is really hard. And then they come ready to teach you and show you and guide you and prepare you and equip you, but you don't show up. And if the fear of the Lord is produced with the knowledge of who God is and how much he hates sin, how can we gain the knowledge of God? How can we understand how much he hates sin if we don't dive in his word? And not just reading it casually, we have to study it. Taking advantage of those that are willing to walk you through your understanding of it. When we truly fear the Lord, there is a hunger to know him more. Question number 3, why should we fear? Why is the fear of God necessary for the believer? Because God commands us to fear him. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him." This command is also found in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:17. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. And the church benefits from those that fear the Lord. In Acts 9:31, we see that when the church operates in the fear of God, it flourishes. And it says this, "The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers." So the early church became stronger because the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. It was part of their daily lives. Doing this together increased their strength. And the early church accomplished so much. Their strength was not in numbers only, but in spirit. Many of them were met with opposition from people that did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. Many of them were put to death for proclaiming Jesus, but all of them lived their lives in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not an Old Testament concept. It is necessary for the church today. When the church lives in the fear of the Lord, it works as one, united and not divided, because we have the knowledge of who God is and how much he hates sin. If every person in this building lived their lives in the fear of the Lord, imagine what God could accomplish with Numa. Another reason why we should fear the Lord is because it's all over scripture. God has a lot to say about fearing him. In the Old Testament, the phrase is Yirah Yahweh, and we see it over 100 times. And in the Greek, we went over earlier, is Phobos, and we see that 132 times. The concept of fear of the God in the Bible appears across multiple genres. We see it in wisdom literature, Psalms, historical narrative, and the epistles. When we read the verses, we find, this is what the Bible says about when you have the fear of the Lord. Listen. It is necessary for worship and service. It is a deterrent from sin. It is necessary for the perfecting of holiness in our lives. It brings protection, guidance, and provision from God. It brings pleasure to the Lord. It brings the mercy of God. It brings blessings, confidence, Christian fellowship, separation from evil, and a long life. There is so much more that the Word of God says about the fear of the Lord. But perhaps the one thing that stands out to me the most about what the fear of the Lord does in our lives is that the fear of the Lord gives us wisdom. And we find this verse in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 10, to be specific. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And the reason this stands out to me, and I brought it up to our devotion, our prayer team a few weeks ago, God was already stirring this word in my heart, and I brought this chapter up, but the reason it stands out to me the most is because those that don't fear the Lord think they're operating in wisdom, but they're not operating in God's wisdom. They're operating in their own, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without fear of the Lord, you don't have God's wisdom. Proverbs 9 calls those people fools. In fact, it paints a picture for us to understand what this means. And I wanted to end with this chapter because I think it summarizes the message I have been trying to give you this morning. Proverbs 9 creates a contrast between two women. The first woman is named Wisdom. The second woman is named Folly. And the proverb tells us that wisdom has spent her time preparing her house. She made a feast. She has her house ready for her guests. And she sends out her maidens to invite people over. But she asks them to search for those that are naive and lack understanding. She invites them over to her house so that they can gain wisdom. And when you begin to live your life in the fear of the Lord, you are entering wisdom's house. You gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The other woman's name is Folly. The woman is loud, noisy, rowdy. And in verse 13, it tells us that she too is naive. And she knows nothing. This woman is a fool. And she didn't prepare her home, but she is inviting guests either way. And just like Wisdom, she's inviting those that are naive and lack understanding. Not to gain anything. Remember, Wisdom is offering wisdom. Folly is not. They will remain naive and without understanding. But what attracts these people is that in her house, they can drink from stolen sweet water. And they can eat bread in secret because it's pleasant. In other words, they can sin. Folly is a temptress, and her desire is for anyone who lacks wisdom to stay that way. To have a life without the fear of the Lord is to walk into Folly's house. In verse 15, we see that her target audience are those that are trying to make their path straight. And maybe they were on their way to Wisdom's house, but they got distracted. They never gained the fear of the Lord. The enemy does not want you to have the fear of the Lord. He doesn't want you to gain wisdom. His goal is to keep those naive and without understanding as fools. Because when you gain wisdom, you can overcome. When you gain wisdom, you can tell him no. When you gain wisdom, he cannot come against you because you have learned to trust in the only one that can provide for you. Proverbs 1 tells us what the Lord has to say to those that do not have a desire to fear the Lord, but they would much rather remain as fools. It says, "When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes, for simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency, but all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm." Let us stand. Now, the fear of the Lord is not an experience. It is not an emotion. It is not a decision. It is an understanding that there is more to the character of God than seeking out what he can do for us. Yes, God is love. He is patient. He is gracious. But he is also a God of wrath who hates sin. This should cause us to stay away from evil, to stay away from anything that could cause us to stumble. He is a God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that is not an easy passage to read, but it is truth. And sometimes the truth makes us uncomfortable. And praise God, because it isn't in discomfort that we desire to get to know him better. It makes us ask questions. Am I living a life with fear of the Lord? Or have I been living as a fool, excusing my actions and not fully committing to God? The fear of the Lord is an understanding that God is holy. When we understand the holiness of God, we present ourselves in humility before a God who deserves our respect, awe, wonder, worship, praise. And our goal then turns from self to him. We no longer live our lives for our desires, but we sacrifice every day and we live our lives to give him honor, to give him praise, to give him glory. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." The Lord can teach you how to fear him. The altars are open. The prayer team can come up. And my call is simple. If you are ready to live your life in the fear of the Lord, come and seek him. Ask him to forgive you for lacking him, for taking him casually, and commit to begin to take him seriously today. If you are tired of being in an endless cycle of sin and repentance, come and seek him. Make a commitment to sacrifice your flesh daily. Seek his strength, but submit to his will when he asks you to leave your sin at the altar. If you have been contemplating on giving up as a Christian, today you realize it's because you lack the fear of the Lord. Come and seek him. Don't let the enemy win. Eternity is on the line, and Satan loses. Come and gain God's wisdom so that you can walk in victory.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.